All right, what's up, Big Apple Church? How you guys doing? I gotta start by saying you guys rock. You guys are incredible. You're amazing, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this fellowship. Let's give it up for our worship team for leading us in worship today. We sang many songs of surrender, a lot of great songs, all about surrendering all to Jesus. And I really appreciate Wendy, the whole worship team, how they lead us in worship. You guys are incredible. I appreciate you guys very much. You know, Manami and I are really enjoying getting to know all of you, creating some memories with you. We were over at Cedric and Gloria's house the other night getting some time with the kids together. And man, let me tell you, we created some memories. I mean, we had a fun time. We had a blast with some things we cannot speak of. It was fantastic. And then this past Wednesday night, we had an incredible, powerful time of worship at PS 41. And that was such a great memory to go before God together and to worship Him. And so today, we're going to spend some time looking into God's Word. But first, I want to say it is St. Patrick's Day. And so I'd like to intro a little segment that I would like to call St. Patrick's Day. Because we're going to have a few facts I want to share with you guys about St. Patrick's Day. So if you look up here, I'm going to show you some things I learned. You know, Patrick was actually a real historical figure. St. Patrick lived sometime between 385 and 461 AD, so not like the Easter Bunny, not like the Tooth Fairy. This was a real guy. This was a real human being who actually lived. Pretty cool, right? And as you see what he's holding in his hand up there, and we got a little emoji of, if you use emojis, then you know you got one of these in your little arsenal of emojis. You have the shamrock, and he actually used the shamrock as an illustration of the Trinity. So when he was teaching people about God, he showed them, look, it's got three, it's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool, right? So the next time you see a shamrock, you could think about the Trinity. And, you know, he was in a time where it was kind of a time where the church had a big hold in England and in the UK. And so it's likely that he really had more considered himself. He had the title of saint. But as we know from the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:1, the Bible addresses the whole church there in Ephesus as to the saints in Ephesus. And so this was God's man. He knew that he was a Christian first and foremost, and probably he would have rejected the title of saint, favoring just to be one of God's people, a Christian, a saint in the general sense of the term. So probably not considered himself a saint with a capital S. And then also to top it all off, he wasn't even Irish. Ironically, St. Patrick, or Patrick as I'd like to call him, was a Roman Briton. He was not ethnically Irish, and yet he made his mark on history, as we're going to talk about a little bit more later. You know, we're going to continue in our Make Your Mark series, and I got to say, Alfredo preached the word last week. You know, brother, you did an incredible job. You inspired me. And, you know, I appreciate Al and his intro. After Alfredo preached, I'm like, how do I go after that? Oh, my good Lord. That was incredible. I was so inspired. It was great. You know, New York City is an interesting place, isn't it? We have the full spectrum of people. We've got the richest of rich to the poorest of poor. We've got luxurious amenities. You know, some of the buildings people live in, you don't have to go anywhere. You got a pool, you got a gym, you got a restaurant, you got a spa, you got a kids' playroom, you got lounges. I mean, it's like a city within the city. We are living, some of us, in the lap of luxury. You ever wished for a windfall? You ever had a wish or a dream, maybe to win the lottery? Or maybe I'm the only one here. You ever wish to like randomly inherit money from like a relative you never knew you had? Like I had some crazy, kind of like that movie, the Adam Sandler movie, Mr. Deeds. I know I'm not the only one that likes some of Adam Sandler's cheesy movies, right? I know they're really cheesy, but you gotta love them. I love when he talks in that little voice where he's like, You know, Adam Sandler is hilarious. Now, in this movie, he inherits from a random relative, he inherits a large sum of money, just an average Joe guy, right? And I want to spend some time, and I want you to share your answer to the following question with your neighbor, somebody sitting next to you, the person right next to you, maybe the person behind you. But what is the first thing, don't filter your answer, okay, you ready? Do not filter your answer. What's the first thing that pops into mind? If you inherited a large sum of money, what would you do with it? All right. 30 seconds. Just share. First thing. Now, I know there are some of the super spiritual among us, right? And we're like, I would donate it to a charity. Bring it back in, people. Bring it back in. I know I got you excited about inheriting a lot of money. I know we're dreaming. Now, I think there's plenty of different approaches to this, right? Some people like think about, I would split it up, right? But if you could only do one thing with it, what would you do? You know, I'd wish that I could say, oh, I'm super spiritual, and then I'd be like, I want to donate it, and I want to give it away, right? My honest answer is I probably want to take a vacation. Probably want to take a luxurious private vacation, some like secret island, or maybe buy a mansion, right? Some huge, ridiculously large mansion, tons of elevators, you know, all this stuff in it. That's what we would do. And we dream of something like that happening for us. But we're going to read a story in the Bible about a man that this actually happened to. You know, it's the story of the rich young ruler out of Mark chapter 10, if you can turn in your Bibles there. And this man, he most likely inherited a lot of money. And he was trying to figure out, what am I going to do with it? So in Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. The Bible says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're going to stop there for a second. This guy throws himself at Jesus' feet, and he asks him the question of questions, the one that everybody wants to know. How can I be saved? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? But I want to take a closer look at his question. Check it out. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, the very question is faulty. You cannot do anything to inherit something. You know, his question exposed his thinking because he saw salvation as something he could earn. And this is really a works-based mentality. And what I want to tell you is that there's no amount of good works that you can do to get into heaven. Salvation cannot be earned. Salvation is not hereditary. It can't be passed on. Just because you have it as a parent doesn't mean you automatically give it to your child. And just because your parent had it doesn't mean you get it automatically. Salvation cannot be bought. Salvation is a gift from God. And that's what makes grace so amazing. You know, this is a hard concept for us in New York because we're all about performance, aren't we? We are literally performers. Whether on stage, in the Broadway world, or whether on Wall Street, in the office, we are performers. It's about performance, and it's about results. I want to share a little story. You know, a few years back, I was in a band called The End Result. It's a band that I had started back when I'm glad that some people still like it. We are on Apple Music. If you want to check it out, you know, you can check us out on Apple Music. There is still an album that's up there, and you can take a listen if you're curious. And so it was a rock hip-hop band that I was in, and we had a lot of fun. And one day, kind of, you know, we're like, let's do something almost like a reality TV PR stunt. And so we're going to go, and we're going to try out for one of these reality TV talent shows. Anybody remember Making the Band with P. Diddy? Anybody remember that show? So our rapper got this idea. He's like, let's all go and we'll audition for it. And so the whole band went and we go over to SIR, right? We go over to SIR and so we're in this long line. And so if you ever go to audition, there's tons of people there. This was a big one. A lot of people in this long line and you're waiting and it was really fun. I had this like paper that had my number so that they could know how to judge me. And so you get there, and when it was finally my turn, I go into this one room, right? And there's a group of people, and they're there judging you, and they really liked how I sang. And so if they like you, then you go into this next room, and there's a whole series of rounds of the audition. And so I actually made it to the final round of the audition. And so they said, they gave me this piece of paper. It's like a blue piece of paper. And they hand it to you, and they're like, we would like you to come back and be on the show. And I remember that I took that piece of paper, and when I'm walking out, right, there's all these lines of people that you're walking past. And so they see me holding the paper, and everyone's cheering, and they're excited, and some people are making jokes. They're like, oh, look, it's the Jonas Brothers. They got in. And, you know, people were saying all these different things. And I remember feeling so good about myself that I got this piece of paper because of my performance. And I realized later that I was putting my confidence in a piece of paper. If we put our confidence in our performance and in people's opinions of us, you know, our security is paper thin. It's so easy for us to base how we feel about ourselves off of how we perform. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus responds, and he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy." You know, as usual, Jesus answers a person's question with a question. And that's one of my themes of life we could use to imitate this about Jesus, couldn't we? Asking more questions. But see, Jesus' response showed so much humility. Now, this wasn't a statement on Jesus. This wasn't Jesus saying, "I'm not good" or "I'm not righteous." It wasn't a statement about Jesus' righteousness. Jesus was sinless. Jesus never sinned, not once. But rather, this was a challenge to the rich man's thinking. See, Jesus was pointing back to God, saying only God is good, trying to remind the man that only God is number one. He is in his own category. He is above all. And then Jesus goes on to tell him, "Hey, you know the commandments." And see, for a Jewish person of that time, this rich man, he would have known the Ten Commandments. Maybe you're saying, "What commandments? What's he talking about?" He's referring to the Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments. And here's what's really interesting. If you know the Ten Commandments, they're up there, right? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols." You go through the list. Jesus doesn't list the commandments in order. What does he start with? Jesus starts halfway through the commandments. Jesus starts with saying, "Hey, you know the commandments. Do not murder," right? He says, "You shall not commit adultery, not to steal, honor your father and mother." He says, "Do not defraud," which covers covetousness, because that's when we decide, "Hey, you know what? I need to get something that I really desire and I want by a means that is not godly," right? I'm going about it in my own way and I'm stealing somehow. You know, the rich man says, "Yeah, you know, all those things you just said, I've done all that." Stop for a second. Wow, really? Are you serious? You've done all those things? I'm sorry, maybe I'm a skeptic, but either he's lying or he really is a really good guy. Think about it. Okay, murder, I'll give you that. Maybe you didn't murder somebody. I think that's something a lot of us have not done, right? Praise God. Nobody, no murder. Amen. Now, but I don't know, Abram, but who can honestly say that they have never lied before, right? I've lied. What about you? You've never lied before? This guy said he's never lied before. What a good guy. Either he is lying in that moment or he's true. He never lied before. But see, contrast his attitude to Jesus' attitude. While Jesus is saying only God is good, he's pointing the direction back to God. This guy is saying, the rich man is saying, "I'm good. I've kept all the rules. I've done all the right things. I'm good. I've kept the commandments since I was a boy." And here's where things get really interesting. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 through 22 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus is so perceptive. See, he disarmed this guy, right? He starts halfway through the list and he exposes this guy's thinking only to come at him like a ninja from behind. He got to the root of things. And I love how it says he looked at him and he loved him. You know, in so many of our conversations, we need to have that look of love. And don't you appreciate when somebody has the look of love with you? When they got to break some hard news to you, but they do it in a loving way? Don't you appreciate that? And Jesus was the master of that. See, this conversation made its mark on this man and on Jesus' disciples. See, when we're loving and we speak the truth in love like Jesus, we make our mark on people. You know, we cannot be fearful to call people to a standard. Jesus wasn't. Jesus told this guy what it was going to cost him. The rich man followed all the rules, but he was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. It was about self-justification. It was about his performance. Look at what I can do. It was a checklist. And see, he could do all the outward stuff, But the commandment he had an issue with was the first and the foremost commandment. You shall have no other God before me. You know, I appreciate the songs that we sang today, thinking about this concept, putting God first. Jesus got to the heart of the issue. You know, this man didn't have a problem with murder. He didn't have a problem with stealing, adultery. He didn't have a problem with covetousness. This man had an issue with idolatry. He had put something above God. See, his money was his God, and he was unwilling to give it up. Now, what's crazy, if you remember back from the first verse we read, he ran up to Jesus and he fell on the ground, a position of praise, the posture of praise. He was bowing and he said all the right things, but in his heart, he was unwilling to bow. We got to be careful. You know, we come to church and we raise our hands and we look spiritual and we wear a cross, but what's going on the inside, on your heart? Are you bowing down? Is Jesus Lord in your heart? Is he Lord on the inside or only on the outside? Money in and of itself isn't bad. Can I get an amen, right? It's nice to have a little change in your bank account. It was his priorities. This was a specific direction to a specific person. Sometimes we can read the Bible and be like, oh, snap, I got to do what, you know? Is God telling us that we too have to go and sell all we have? I don't think so. But here's the thing. What if he did? What if he did? What if he was talking to you? Would you be willing to sell all you had and give it away? Is there anything that you would refuse to give up for the sake of the gospel? If there is, then it's possible that thing is an idol. 2 Peter, if you want to know what's an idol, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If it has mastery over you, if you are bowing down to it, that is an idol. If it controls you, if you cannot say no to it, if you bow to it, if it consumes you. You know, we all want to enter the kingdom of God, don't we? And Jesus says the cost is the same for everyone. Isn't that cool? Because we're all rich in one way or another. See, Jesus' call is to give it all. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's going to take everything you got. You know, a great example of this, we're going to bring it back, right, to Patrick. A great example of this is Patrick. I don't even want to call him St. Patrick, right? He's just Patrick. He would have preferred Patrick. You know, he was a missionary to the Irish. If you know his story, Patrick was kidnapped as a teenager. And as a teenager, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates. And they took him from his home in Wales and they brought him to Ireland where he lived for many, many years in slavery. And while he was there, he learned the language of the people and he learned to love the people. He one day escaped slavery. And what would you do if you escaped slavery? You would never go back again, but not Patrick. He returned to his captors. He gave it all for the gospel. He went back to a people not his own to go serve the very people that had wronged him, to serve a people from another culture, a people that didn't look like him, a people that didn't talk like him, but he learned to love them. That is forgiveness. That's the gospel, and that is the heart of Jesus. He gave it all up. He got it back, and he gave it all up for Jesus because God was number one in his life. If Jesus was here today and it was you he was talking to, what would he say to you? If he looked at you, if you asked him, what do I need to do? What would he say to you? Would he see something that you were putting before him? Is there anything you are tempted to put before the Lord? What consumes you? What keeps you from being all in for Jesus? Is it the pursuit of money? You know, sometimes we go after money thinking that it's going to make us happy, that it's going to be the answer to all of our problems. Is it the pursuit of the promotion or the new position? Is it your time? Is it saying, you know what, I don't have enough time for you, Jesus? You know, maybe we're saying, you know, I need to use my time to advance my own career. When was the last time that you used your time for the gospel? When was the last time you were in a Bible study? When was the last time that you were expanding sacred space, like Alfredo put it? What about your own comfort? Maybe that's an idol that I'm not willing. I bow down to my own comfort and I'm not willing to get out of my comfort zone. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your own self-image, kind of like what the story I was talking about before with me, with the audition. Maybe it's our own opinion of how we look. Maybe it's people's approval. We can bow down to other people's approval. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you, give it up for Jesus. Don't let something stand in the way of you doing what you know is right. Let's continue in the story. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this rich man, he goes away sad. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? You ever feel like that? Well, who then can make it? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Can I get an amen? I love that song we sang that Josh led that says, nothing is impossible, because with God, all things are possible. Entering God's kingdom, it's not easy, but it's also not impossible. Jesus compares it to a camel threading the eye of a needle. When you read that, you're like, what? You know? It's like an idiom. It's something that came from that time and that culture. The bottom line, it might not make very much sense. It's hard. Does that help you out? Exactly. It's not really supposed, it's like, how does that even work? It seems impossible. Jesus's point was that it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God without God's help. You cannot do it on your own. It takes miracles. You can't do it by good works and human effort. This guy came and was trying to earn his salvation. And Jesus is saying, you cannot do that. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God through perfectionism. Because I hate to break it to you, you're not perfect and you never will be. We cannot enter the kingdom through rule following. How we do enter the kingdom, what Jesus says we need, is a kingdom heart. It's a kingdom heart that puts God in his rightful place, a heart that is willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. Sounds pretty daunting, doesn't it? We think, I got to give up everything? And the disciples, even them, they say, well, then who can be saved? Who then can be saved? Being willing to give up everything sounds hard because it is hard. It sounds impossible. And it was for this man, and he went away sad. But stop and think for a second. What if he really loved God? When you love someone, giving up everything for them isn't hard. It's actually a joy. So when we bring love into the picture, you see that this is something that's totally possible because God enables us to. You know, it makes me think of the love of a mother. It's getting nice outside. I mean, today is a little chilly, but we had some beautiful days towards the end of the week, didn't we? It was like summertime on Friday, and Manami and I were like, we got to take our kids out to the park. So we took Emmy to a playground, a new one we found. This playground brings new meaning to the idea of the concrete jungle. You know, we're out there playing on hippopotamuses, and we had a blast with them, and Thor was there. He was smiling. He was happy. You know, a little shout out to my little man. He's turning one on March 30th. So pretty soon here, he's going to be 1 year old. I love his little smile and his teeth. But you know, Manami is an incredible mom. And I feel so blessed. I feel so blessed for God's kingdom, for the church, for a Christian marriage. I mean, amen. What an incredible thing that we can work together in Christian parenting, that we have a guidebook for how to raise these crazy little kids who we love so much. But we love them, and they're smiling these pictures, but they are crazy, right? These are some little jokers. They're like, Mommy, I want some apple juice. And Thor's, you know. The love of a mother. You know, Manami gives it all for our children day in and day out. And she doesn't think twice about putting them before herself. She sacrifices for them because of her deep love for them. There's a lot of stuff she doesn't get to do because she's got to put their needs above her own. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? But see, love doesn't think twice about sacrifice. One of the greatest statements that Jesus makes is right after this. I think this is an incredible statement of the Bible. Because Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. What we're powerless to do on our own becomes possible with God. See, when Jesus is in it, the sky is the limit. We got to believe that when we bring Jesus, when we bring selflessness, when we bring love into the equation, anything could happen. God can change somebody's hearts. He can change people's hearts. He can help them to enter God's kingdom. With Jesus, it's possible, but it's going to take love and it's going to take sacrifice. It will take everything you have, but it is possible. It will take putting God as number one above all else. And some people, they're going to go away sad. Even for Jesus, someone left and decided, no, I don't want to do that. So don't get discouraged when there's people that you're trying to hold out the kingdom and show them love and they say, no, I don't want that. Because it even happened to Jesus. But other people will respond to the call of discipleship and say, no, I want that. I want to lose myself for Christ. I want to give up my life for the service of others. And if you ever doubt that, I want you to go and look in the mirror and look at yourself. Because you decided to give it all up for Jesus. Let's keep going. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Don't you love Peter? Peter gets a little worried, right? And he's like, okay, hold on. Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, when we do things for God, when we choose to follow Jesus, we can have that, like Peter, right? Feeling like, okay, what about me, God? I put my faith in you. Is it going to work out for me? You know, maybe, am I going to get into a relationship? Will I get married one day? You know, we can worry about, am I going to be able to support myself and my family? Will I be able to buy a house? We wonder these things. Will God take care of me? Will he be able to put food on the table? And so Peter says, what about us, Lord? And Jesus makes another incredible statement. He says, when we give it all up for him, we get not only eternal life in the age to come, but we will get 100 times as much as what we gave up in the present age. Whoa, how does that even work? He's saying when we become Christians, we get exponentially more than we ever could have realized. Think about this, the homes that we have. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, all of what is ours becomes his. So how many people do you know that for the sake of Christ have opened up their home to you? That's your home. Right? Mi casa es su casa. Right? How many brothers did we gain in becoming a Christian? Right? So I got too many brothers. Oh my good Lord, right? How many sisters? How many mothers? People that have nurtured, have helped us, have been there, comforted us. Children, right? Some of y'all serving in the children's ministry. You're like, they ain't even my kid. And I'm serving you like you are my kid, right? But we gain, they are our children, aren't they? And fields, we have so much in Christ. What I want to do, share with the person sitting next to you. You know, I want you just to share one thing, and I'm going to give some more practicals after this. But what is one blessing that you have received in Christ? When you think about it, just one thing. I want you to take a second and turn to the person next to you, behind you, to share. What's one thing? You know, I know you could go on, and I'm going to leave that for your time at home and your personal time with God. But just share to the person next to you, what is something you feel like, man, God has given me exponentially more in Christ than I had outside of Christ? All right, I see a lot of smiles out there. I see a lot of happy faces. Doesn't it help when we focus on what God has given us in Christ? When we take some time to meditate on that, and we take some time to think about the blessings of God. And this is something that you can do when you go home. I want you to go back, and as a practical, write a list of what you have in Christ. Take some time to write it down, to look at it. When we write something, it brings it to life in a different kind of a way. Imagine, just make a list of what are the things that God has given me exponentially more, 100 times more in Christ. I want to encourage you guys as we close out. I look around and I see so many of you who have given so much for the gospel. You know, we read a scripture like that and we can focus on the, oh, what do you lack, right? But I see a room full of people that when Jesus said, this is what I want you to do, you answered the call. And you said, here am I, send me. I want to do it for you, Lord, and for the sake of the gospel. I look around and I see people who serve in the children's ministry as ushers, serving on the worship team, serving on the AV crew up in the back. People that are serving as ushers week in, week out, doing things for the sake of the gospel. Many of you have sacrificed for Jesus. And I want you to know, I see you as heroes in the faith. Heroes. You guys have made your mark and you're continuing to make your mark on so many. You know, someone I think about when I think about somebody who's willing to give it all up for the gospel. You know, it's a couple that I've had a relationship for many, many years. A lot of us know them, Caesar and Belkis Coronado. And, you know, they are really like family to us. They don't know that I was going to share this. But what I appreciate about you guys is your kingdom hearts. You guys are all in for Jesus. You know, and it's been a joy and an honor to be a part of your family, knowing both of your boys, you know, from when they were younger. And you know, I see how you open up your home for the kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. You know, they keep a baptistry at their house so that we can do baptisms. That's incredible, right? Especially in New York where space is valuable. And then they serve in the children's ministry when their children are in college, right? You know, but they're like, you know what? I'm going to serve because it's about God's kingdom. And I appreciate and I love you guys so much. You know, as we take some time to reflect on Jesus. Yes, we can clap. As we go ahead and start to take communion, Jesus was the most incredible leader. He was the best leader of all time. A great leader will never ask someone else to do something that they're not themselves willing to do. See, Jesus asked this guy to give it all up, but he didn't do that coming from a place of saying, I'll never do this. Jesus gave it all. Think about it. He gave up his comfort. He was in heaven with God, and he left all that. He gave up his time. He had late nights, early mornings. He gave up his energy, constantly people around him pulling energy from him. He gave of himself every day for 33 years, and ultimately, he gave his life. He gave it all for us on the cross because he loves us, because of love, hoping that one day we would choose to give it all up for him. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, God, knowing who we are before you, God, knowing that you are good above all else, Father. And we are so grateful that you allow us to join in your work, to join in serving people through the gospel, God. We pray that you'll purify our hearts, God. Give us clean hands, like the song that we sang earlier, God. We want to have an all-in sacrificial heart, God. Whatever it is on our heart, God, it might not be money, but whatever it is that's keeping us from giving everything for you, God, we pray that you'll help us to remove that, God, and to put you in your rightful position in our lives. We love you. We thank you. And we pray right now as we take the communion that you will bless this time as we take it, God, the bread and also the cup that symbolizes your blood. Father, we love you and pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.